Take our lesson this morning from 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment. The context of this particular passage we're going to read actually goes all the way back to the 10th chapter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 11 and 12, Paul deals with the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ and worth listening to. He's having to justify himself as an apostle of Christ because false apostles have come among the church in Corinth and have had a great negative effect upon them, and also had a negative effect on Paul's own apostleship. And so he has to defend his apostleship in these three chapters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and reading from the New King James Version, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago were whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." The man whom Paul knew 14 years earlier, who is now in Christ and caught up into the third heaven, evidently must have been Paul himself. If not, then verses 5 through verse 7 mean absolutely nothing. Especially verse 7 when he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." Paul received revelations from God. Sometimes, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, he did not know. On this occasion that he speaks of, he simply did not know. Whether he actually ascended into the third heaven in spirit form, out of his body, or whether he was in the body, he simply did not know. But God knew. Paul is speaking of himself here. Again, defending himself against the false apostles who would call his own apostleship into question. The purpose of using himself in this illustration is to prove that he is worthy of being heard, worthy of being listened to. And he is still worthy of being heard, worthy of being listened to this day. We can learn some lessons, though, from this statement that he makes here. "I know a man in Christ." I know a man in Christ. Well, when Paul knew this man, that is, when he knew himself, this man, that's who he's speaking of. He referred to himself several times. Such a one as this. Such a man as this. Paul knew this man before he was in Christ. That is, he knew himself before he was in Christ. What did he know about himself before he was in Christ? Well, he knew he was a persecutor of the church in Acts 7 in verse 58. "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him," that is Stephen. "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Yes, Paul knew himself before he was baptized to be a man who persecuted the church. Acts 8 and in verse 1. "And now Saul," that is later, would be known as the Apostle Paul, "was consenting to his death," that is to Stephen's death. "At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Verse 3, Acts 8. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So Paul knew this man before he was baptized into Christ to be a persecutor of the church. Acts 9 and in verse 1. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Again, he knew him to be a persecutor of the church. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 9, he even said, "For I am the least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But Paul knew this man, before he was in Christ, not only to be a persecutor of the church, but he knew him to be one who was right in his own sight. That is, he always thought he did that which was right. Acts 26 and in verse 9, in defending himself on one occasion, Paul said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. This I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme and to be exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So not only was he a persecutor of the church, Paul knew this man before he was in Christ to be one who was right in his own eyes. But he also knew this man to be a man who was a religious man, because he indeed was religious. Philippians 3 and in verse 4, Paul said of himself, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Remember, the Jews put a great deal of confidence in the flesh. If they were fleshly descendants of Abraham and one of the seed of the tribes of Israel, belonging to the 12 tribes, they put a great deal of confidence in the flesh. They thought they were children of God simply because they'd been born as children of Abraham. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Couldn't get more Jewish. Hebrew parents, both of them. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He was a very religious man. Galatians 1 in verse 13, he said, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So Paul knew this man before he was in Christ, not only to be a persecutor of the church, not only to be right in his own eyes, but he knew him to be a very religious man, one who was head and shoulders above those who were his contemporaries in his own religion. But he also knew this man to be a man with a good conscience. Acts 23 and in verse 1, Paul says, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." In all good conscience, Paul carried out the persecution of saints. In all good conscience, he cast his vote to have many of them put to death. In all good conscience, that ought to teach us something. A good conscience is not a safe guide in matters pertaining to religion, because Paul was a very religious man. Though in all good conscience, he had persecuted Christians and had them put to death. So our conscience is not a guide. Though Paul knew this man before he was in Christ to be a man of good conscience, Paul also knew this man to be a man who was lost, even though he was a religious man. Even though he was a religious man with a good conscience. Acts 22 and verse 16, "And Ananias told Saul, 'And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Paul was in his sins. Some say that he was saved on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. In this chapter, he's still in his sins. Who are we going to believe? We're going to believe the Holy Spirit, or we're going to believe man? Man said he was saved by belief in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. When he comes into Damascus, he's still in his sins and he needs to have his sins washed away. So Paul knew this man who was before a persecutor of the church, right in his own eyes, a man of good conscience and a man of great religious belief. He knew him to be lost. Paul also knew this man who was not only a religious man and with good conscience and also lost in that condition. He knew him to be a man who had to obey the gospel. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He knew him to be a man who needed to be baptized in order then to have his sins washed away. Now, if Paul was here today, He'd know a lot of men. He'd know a lot of people like himself. Because there are a lot of people today, just like Paul. There are a lot of people today who maybe they don't persecute Christians, but they don't speak very well of them. Maybe they don't cast their vote to have Christians put to death, but would they, if they could? Possible. There's a lot of people today who are very religious and of good conscience, but yet are lost like Paul was, like Saul of Tarsus. So if Paul was here today, he would know many men like the one he knew. But Paul said he knew this man as well after he was in Christ, because that's what our text says. I know a man in Christ. Paul knew this man in Christ to be a blessed man, according to our reading in our text this morning, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where's all spiritual blessings located? In Christ. Paul knew a man who was in Christ. After being in Christ, Paul was a blessed man. Though he was a religious man before, though he was a man of good conscience before, he had persecuted Christians and had them put to death. Though he was a lost man before being in Christ, he is now in Christ and has access to all spiritual blessings. He is indeed a blessed man in Christ. Paul also knew this man in Christ to be a man who received the grace of God. We'll see in a moment. Before that, though, verse 4 of Ephesians 1, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So Paul knew this man in Christ to be one who was chosen by God, elected by God unto salvation. Where? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1 and in verse 6, I had mentioned Paul knew this man in Christ to be one who was a recipient of God's grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the blood. Accepted in the blood. Made us accepted is one word in the Greek. It's actually graced us. Graced us in the beloved. The beloved, of course, is Jesus Christ. As God spoke from heaven when He was baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." Jesus Christ is the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. We are graced. And perhaps you're reading a version that uses the word graced, or have had the favor of God or the grace of God bestowed upon us. Where? In Christ. In the beloved. Many people speak about being saved by the grace of God, but they don't recognize and realize the fact that they're saved by the grace of God in Christ and not out of Christ. But Paul knew this man after he was in Christ to be a man who had been saved by the grace of God in Christ, because he'd been accepted in the beloved. He'd been literally graced. He'd had the favor or grace of God bestowed upon him in Christ. Paul also knew this man to be one as well who is reconciled to God in Christ. Why did he need to be reconciled? Because he wasn't on friendly terms with God. Could you imagine Saul of Tarsus being on friendly terms with God when Saul of Tarsus is persecuting Christians and casting his vote to have them put to death? But in Christ, Paul knew this man to be one who'd been reconciled to God. He'd come to God on friendly terms again. That's what the word reconciled means. As a husband and wife might separate for a period of time because of some problem that has come up in their marriage, but once they work that out, they come back together on friendly terms. They reconcile their differences. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, Paul said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses. God was in Christ reconciling. Remember, put that helping verb together with that verb there. God was reconciling the world to Himself. That is, the people of the world to Himself. Where? In Christ. So Paul knew this man after he was in Christ to be one now who was reconciled to God. Before Paul was in Christ, he was separated from God by his sins. But God had now reconciled him to himself in Christ Jesus. We see the same thing spoken of in Ephesians 2, verse 13 and following, in regard to both the Jews and the Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, to the Gentiles, Paul said, but now in Christ Jesus, you once who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, our, both Jews and Gentiles, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to his create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that is to the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that is to the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access to God now because we've been reconciled to God now, Paul says. So Paul knew this man now, after he is in Christ, to be one who is reconciled to God. Paul also knew this man after he was in Christ to be one who was liberated and set free from his sins. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The word redemption here means liberated and set free. That's the idea in the word. We've been liberated and set free. Liberated and set free from our sins through or by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and verse 24, having been justified freely by his grace through the redemption, through the liberation, through the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. Freedom and liberation from sin is found in no other place than in a union with Christ Jesus. But not only that, Paul knew this man in Christ to be a man also who had the forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What is liberation? What is freedom? What is redemption? Well, it's the forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption through his blood. That is, you might say, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins here kind of defines for us what redemption is. But before one is in Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. Before one is in Christ, there's no liberation from sin. There's no freedom from sin. Freedom from sin, forgiveness of sins, is found in Christ. So Paul knew this man, after he was in Christ, to be one who was forgiven of his sins. As a matter of fact, he could write in Ephesians 4 and in verse 32, to the members of the church at Ephesus, saying, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul knew this man, after he was in Christ, to be a man forgiven of his sins. He also knew this man, after he was in Christ, to be a man who was sanctified. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saw this word in our study this morning. Sanctified means simply set apart, consecrated, devoted to the service of God. But in the process of them being sanctified, of course, they were made holy, they were made pure. Where does that occur? In Christ Jesus. When does that occur? Well, it occurs in baptism. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 6, for such were some of you. Or chapter 6 and verse 11, excuse me. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. When were they washed? They were washed in baptism. When were they sanctified, set apart and consecrated, made holy in baptism? When were they justified? As we saw a few moments ago, justified in Romans. They were justified, that is, pronounced righteous in Christ Jesus when they were baptized into Christ. That's when all of that took place. So Paul knew this man after he was in Christ to be one then who was sanctified in Christ. He also knew this one who was in Christ to be one who was now recreated or made new. Where? In Christ. Ephesians 2 and in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. created, recreated, born again, made new. Where? In Christ Jesus. The denomination world speaks a lot about being born again. But I don't know how it is they think they're going to be born again when they're never willing to be baptized into Christ where one is born again. Because that's where the creation takes place. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26, 27. So Paul knew this man after he was in Christ to be one who was created anew, one who is made new in Christ Jesus. He also knew this man who is now in Christ to be one not condemned. Not condemned. That is, to be one not under condemnation any longer. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's a stipulation, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Some people are in Christ Jesus. They're in a relationship and in union and in fellowship with Christ Jesus. And they still walk, behave, conduct themselves according to the flesh, that is, according to desires and dictates of the flesh. But if one is in Christ, he is not controlled by the desires and inclinations of the flesh. He walks according to the Spirit, that is, according to the Spirit-inspired Word. The Spirit-inspired Word directs him. Before Saul of Tarsus was baptized for the remission of sins, what do you suppose directed his actions and his behavior? Of course, he thought it was the old law, but actually he was being directed by the desires and dictates of his flesh. But he thought he must do many things contrary to the will of God, remember? So now, being in Christ, he's not under condemnation of sin. Those sins have been taken away. Paul also knew this man after he was in Christ, not only to be one, now not no longer condemned, but he knew him to be one who was now a son of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you're all sons of God through faith, where? In Christ Jesus. Paul, he was a son or child of God because he was a descendant of Abraham. But now in Christ, he knows this man in Christ to be a son of God. How did he become a son of God? By being baptized into Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Paul also knew this man after he was in Christ, not only to be one who is a son of God, but to be one who is saved now. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 10. Paul said, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You can't get much plainer than that. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. Why is it so many people want to stay outside of Christ Jesus when salvation is in Christ? As we spoke a week or so ago about salvation always being found in God's appointed place. Salvation at one time was in the ark. If you were outside the ark, you were not saved. Salvation at one time was in the house with the blood applied to the doorpost and the lintel of the houses. If you weren't in a house with the blood applied, you were not in God's appointed place for salvation. In Christ Jesus is that appointed place. Paul knew this man now in Christ to be one who was saved. He thought he was saved before, but now he knows he's saved because he's in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when he began this epistle to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Life is no other place. If you want to be a recipient of eternal life, you're going to have to get in Christ Jesus. Won't find it any other place. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages, that is, which you earn or which you merit. We earn or merit what? Death. Spiritual death. Eternal separation from God by our sins. That's what we earn or merit by our actions, by our behavior. But note this, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can't earn eternal life. You know, the denomination world condemns us because they say, well, works does not earn your salvation, but we do not teach that works earn our salvation. Works are necessary, the works that God has appointed, the works that God has approved, the works that God requires of us to get into Christ is that which He requires. They're not that which we engage in that earns or merits our salvation. And perhaps we need to understand that, because I'm afraid even some members of the Lord's church think that, well, if I'm at the church building every time the doors open, if I partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, if I contribute into the Lord's treasury every first day of the week, that will secure my salvation. Well, it's great that you're obeying the will of God, but the mere keeping of works, the mere keeping of the commandments of God, do not earn salvation. Salvation is still a gift of God. It comes by the grace of God. We could do all the works and all that God would ask us to do, we should still just consider ourselves unworthy servants, because we've just done that which God required of us. We've simply just done that which He requires of all men. We've not done anything over and above it, what He requires of anyone else. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death, eternal separation from God. We earn or merit eternal separation from God by our sins. But the gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus. Paul knew this man now to be one who is saved in Christ. Paul also knew this man to be a man who would die blessed in the Lord. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Why are they blessed? Because they're in a reunion and a relationship and a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ that will never be severed. If you're faithful when you die physically, that union and that relationship and fellowship that you have with Christ doesn't change. You're blessed in that death, because your eternal salvation, your condition will never change. You see, at the point of death, your eternal destiny has been decided. Because your eternal destiny is not decided after your death, your eternal destiny is decided while you're alive. God decides, and you decide. Now, God has decided that He will save you in Christ Jesus. And no one will take that salvation away from you. No one can snatch it from the hand of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to cast the deciding vote. God decides that He wants to save you in Christ Jesus. You're going to have to do that which puts you in Christ Jesus. And then when you die physically, you will die one who is blessed. All spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, are found in Christ Jesus. The spiritual blessing, the eternal salvation, is there. It's still there when you die. You die in the Lord, you are blessed indeed. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. When we die, we still have hope in our union and relationship in Christ Jesus. For in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, Paul said, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam all die. The all under our consideration in this particular verse is all Christians, not all men. All Christians. In Adam all die. It is true that all die in their union and their connection with Adam, because all men came from Adam. So what's our connection and our relationship with Adam? We're earthly like Adam was. Adam was made of dust, we're made of dust. That's the context of this. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, but all men are not in Christ. In one's union and relationship with Christ, the Christian is under consideration in the text. All shall be made alive. All will live. The resurrection is under consideration. But the resurrection of the unjust, the resurrection of those who will go to condemnation, the resurrection of those who will go into the eternal fires of hell, are never referred to in the Scriptures as living. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Yes, we will live come the day of the resurrection, and we will live on and on. We'll be recipients of eternal life. So Paul knew this man after he was in Christ to be a man who would be blessed in Christ even when he died and even when he is resurrected unto life. What about you? I know a man better than anyone else knows that man. Paul said, I knew a man in Christ. He was speaking of himself. I know a man better than I know any other man. That is myself. Perhaps you know a man or you know a person better than anyone else knows that person. Well, what do you know about yourself? Because that has to be the one you know. Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Paul knew a man in Christ. Do you know someone out of Christ? Now we've enumerated many spiritual blessings in Christ. You have an opportunity to come forward in a moment as we stand and sing the invitation song, to confess your faith in Christ before this audience, submit to water baptism for the remission of your sins, and get in Christ. Being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins puts you into a union and relationship with Him. Having done that, you can pillow your head tonight knowing that if you die, you'll be blessed in the Lord. Why put it off? All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Outside of Christ, there is nothing to look forward to but eternal ruin. The wages of one sin. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God in Christ, remember, you know one who is in Christ. Stay in that union. Sustain that relationship. If you have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin. Pray to God that He will forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.